147. Let's stand as we sing one last hymn tonight. 147, Christ Returneth. 147.
Trusting only in His grace, who's made me there. What grace divine!
Let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, tonight's message, I am praying, will help prepare us for our missions conference later this week. Let me encourage you to take part in many of the things that are going on. This Wednesday at 9 a.m., ladies, there's a ladies' tea. Miss Johanna Owens will be speaking, and her husband are missionaries to Indonesia. So come, there'll be just tea and some muffins, but a time for her to share her burden and a little bit from the Word of God for you on that morning, Wednesday at 9 a.m. It'll be in the Blue Room, and so you'll want to come and be a part of that. Man, if you'd like to have something to do at the same time, maybe you're retired or off that day and you would like to come. We also have, I misspoke this morning, and it's not Brother Owens preaching the chapel. It is Brother Jacob Reimer, missionary to Liberia, will be speaking in our school chapel. And so, men, if you'd like to come while your ladies are in the ladies' tea, you're more than welcome to come and enjoy the chapel time with Brother Jacob Reimer. And so that's all Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, and then Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Now, mark your times, because normally we have prayer meeting at 7:30, but we're going to have all our services at 7 o'clock this week, all right? Everybody say that with me, 7 o'clock, all right? Because one of you is going to come in at 7:30 and wonder, why did the service start without me? But we'll be here at 7 o'clock Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, all those nights, and we're having all of our missionaries present, and then Pastor Brian Thiessen will be preaching. And so we're looking forward to a great time. Thursday night is our Parade of Nations. Our young people, our master clubs, are all excited about that. They've picked out their costumes, and they're all ready to go and to be involved with that. A little Philip Lim. Philip was our exchange student. He's gone back to Korea. The night we were choosing costumes, he was going back on Tuesday, the following Tuesday, and we knew he wouldn't be a part of it, but he wanted to pick a costume anyway. And then he came to me and he said, Pastor Fury, I'm going to call my mother and ask if I can stay 2 more weeks so I can be a part of this. He liked his costume so much. But I guess that didn't work out because he had to go home. So Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we have our missions banquet, international food, food from Liberia, Indonesia, and a place called Manitoba. So I'm not sure what they'll serve for there, but it'll be good. You want to come to that at 6 o'clock. Pastor Thiessen will be preaching again that night. Following the dinner, we have a little 20-minute video I'd like to share with you called The Story of the Rice Man. It's a great testimony of a missionary in an island-based nation. I've never heard. I think it's called Vanuatu. The island is called Vanuatu. And you'll want to come and hear that, of how God used him the very first day he was on the island, or in the first little while he was on the island, to perform a great miracle. God supplied a need for a village, and through that, many, many people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a wonderful testimony. You'll want to come and hear that. Like I said this morning, there's nothing else to do on Saturday night except watch the Leafs. There's just no point, is there? And so Sunday, regular service times, we're looking forward to the joint Sunday school right here in our Sunday school hour. Brother Samuel Owens will be preaching. So Sunday school teachers, mark that. Next Sunday morning, everybody in here at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school hour. Brother Samuel Owens will be speaking to us. And then Brother Thiessen will finish out the day Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Sunday night, we have a special service planned. We're going to show a biography video of Miss Olive Britton, 39 years in India. And Mrs. Deanna Kirkwood has done a wonderful job putting that together. Many of our teenagers class have already got those. I tried to hold on to them. I didn't want everybody to have those until we saw them, and then we'd give them out. But the teenagers have eaten them up. I've made over 100 of those videos so far and handed them out. So if you haven't seen it, or even if you have seen it, I've watched it twice. It's wonderful. It's interesting. And it'll be a blessing to you. So that's next Sunday night. And also next Sunday night, since Brother Brian Thiessen was sent out of Bethel Baptist Church to found the Mississauga International Baptist Church in, several years ago, 1998. We want to, or 1997 now, I believe. It was 1997, September of 1997. We're going to honor him a little bit, and we've done this last year. We had one of our fellows every few months come back that had come out of Bethel. And so we'll put out our little box out there, and if you would like to just write a card to him to encourage him, just to put a little gift card in there if you would like, that would be fine. Whatever you want to do, we don't look in there, we just hand him the box and say, everything in here is for you. And so let's encourage him by writing him some notes, and if you'd like to do a little gift for him, you're welcome to do that. Don't feel like we're forcing anybody. We don't pass the offering plate, we just leave that anonymously. But we want to be an encouragement to him and his family next Sunday night. All right? Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. Listen, there's going to be so many good things happening this week. You won't help but like one. We'll please you somehow. All right? So come to that. You will enjoy it. You'll get a blessing. Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. It's been good having some of our college students home that can get home. And Daniel's home for the weekend, holiday, of course, tomorrow. And good to have Patrick Windebank came in. And I asked him, I said, because Daniel has reading week this week. I said, do you have reading week as well? And he said, no, I'm just home for the holiday. I wasn't thinking tomorrow's family day. I was thinking Valentine's Day. And I got excited when Patrick said, I'm home. I thought he was home for Valentine's. I thought, wow. I said, who is she? And he says, please tell me. I'd like to know. And so pray for Patrick. Amen. But we're glad that you're home, brother. It's always good to see your smile. Jeremiah, how many of you like his smile? Man, Patrick lights up a room. I love to see him. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people. Now, mark this in your mind. These people are listening to him proclaim the word of God, saying, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Now I want you to note something in verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king. Now go back to verse 1. Verse 1 lists the audience of those that had heard. Now, I want you to understand, I believe that many more people heard the preaching of the prophet Jeremiah. I don't believe it was just these few. But what the Bible is telling us is that these few were men of authority that had something to do if they heard something that they did not agree with. And so these men went to the king. But I want you to notice that of those that heard the preaching of the Word of God, King Zedekiah is not listed. And so we can assume from that, or we can understand from that, Zedekiah had no idea what the preaching was about. He never heard the proclamations. He never heard that the city was going to be destroyed. And it has been my experience in life, and I'm sure it's your experience as well, that when the naysayers come, when people are upset with the message of or whatever they're upset about, it always seems to get embellished. Have you noticed that? So no doubt when they told King Zedekiah about the message, it probably sounded even worse than it really was. But to be honest with you, I don't know how much worse it could get. They said, if you stay in this city, you're going to die. You're going to die by the sword. You're going to die by pestilence. Or you're going to die by famine, but you're going to die. Here's the only alternative you have. Go and surrender yourself to the Chaldeans. They won't kill you if you surrender, so just go. That's the only way you'll save your life, is go and make yourself a slave to the Chaldeans. Now, there's something else I want you to notice, and I believe that this plays itself out throughout the book of Jeremiah. I believe that Jeremiah was a friend to King Zedekiah. Later on in this chapter, we will find that he has a private audience with the king, and that King Zedekiah seems to be kind to Jeremiah. But the Bible says, if you'll read in verse 4, it says, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. I believe it went something like this. I believe those men listed in verse 1, and I won't read them again. They're difficult names, Shephatiah, and Matan, and Gedaliah, and all those names that we read there. They went to King Zedekiah. These were noblemen. They were princes, the Bible says, in the nation. And so they went to King Zedekiah and they said, you should hear what this preacher is saying. He's telling everybody we ought to leave this city. And if we don't leave the city, we're going to die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. Because the king of Babylon is going to fall upon us. And he is going to have a great victory. And surely we will die. And the only way to avoid it is if we go and surrender ourselves to the Chaldeans. And then they said this. This man doesn't have the best interests of our city in mind. As a matter of fact, this man is stirring up strife. But the Bible says they use those words very specifically, this man. They never said Jeremiah. They never complained to the king that it was Jeremiah who was the preacher. They just said, this man is stirring up strife, and here's the message that he is preaching. And so they said, this man needs to be put to death. Then Zedekiah the king in verse 5 said, behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Now we might tend to read that and misunderstand what is going on. What do you mean a king can't do anything? I can almost promise you that if they had named Jeremiah, this reminds me of the story when the prime ministers of Babylon conceived a plan against Daniel. You remember that? They all kind of got together and said, oh king, did we not say that they should all bow down? Nobody should pray to anybody but the king. And they said, oh yeah, that's what I said. Whoa, but Daniel. And so it seems like they were contriving a plan knowing that Jeremiah was a friend with Zedekiah. And the Bible says the king said unto them, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. This was not a matter of the king having no power, but instead this was the king saying, you know what the laws are. It is within your power to exercise the laws. You have rights within the laws. You are princes in this kingdom. And if in fact this man is stirring up strife and causing disrest among the people, that is against our laws, then who am I to say anything? The law says what it says, so go ahead and exercise the law. I'm not going to stop you just because I'm the king. Verse 6 says, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Abed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. So Abed-Melech uses his name. He understands that the king has a relationship with Jeremiah. And so he goes to him. He finds him in the gate called Bethlehem. And he says to him, he says, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. When they have cast into the dungeon and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. There is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Now let me point out two things why I believe what I am trying to share with you tonight. First of all, I don't believe that the king was aware it was Jeremiah. Because first of all, in the first place, we find that he says, this man. They kind of hid who was the preacher and who was sharing this prophecy of doom. And later on we see that Abed-Melech, understanding that the king had a relationship, he goes directly to the king and he says, Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they cast in the dungeon, he is like to die. But just four verses earlier, we find that it was okay if he died. As a matter of fact, the princes of the land, these men that we read about in verse 1, they said, he is worthy of death. He should die for these crimes. And the king says, who am I? Go ahead. That's the law. But the moment he heard that it was Jeremiah, he became concerned for him. And he says, gather together 30 men and go to the prison. And he knew there would be a fight on their hands. And he says, take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Abed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Let's pray together. Father, help us, Lord, to understand and speak to our hearts tonight about this story that we find in this predicament that we find Jeremiah in. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to identify with the story and take from it the spiritual principles that You'd have for us tonight. And Father, I need Your help. So Lord, I pray that You'd fill me with Thy Holy Spirit, and may the Spirit of God speak to each of us. And Father, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if Jeremiah were not the prophet of God, no doubt the things that he were saying would have been counted as treason. The Bible never indicates that these conspiracy fellows were ever thinking about telling the king it was Jeremiah. Instead, they just said, this man is going about and he's preaching these things, or he's saying these doomsday prophecies. And of course, the king says, well, do with him what you will. But the moment the king realized it was Jeremiah, things began to change. He had a respect for the man of God. Later on, we read in verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. He became very concerned about that message once he realized who it was. We read throughout the rest of the chapter and into chapter 39 that Jeremiah and Zedekiah had had a previous relationship. And in fact, if you could call them friends, I don't believe that would be a stretch. But there was something that changed in his heart when Jeremiah was the man that was found in the pit. You know, later on this week, we're going to have a missions conference. Missionaries will come and they will share their slides and they will put things up on the screens. And some of us will get a tear in our eye and a catch in our throat. But I wonder sometimes if we have the burden that we ought to have for those people simply because we don't really know them. You know, I'm going to be honest with you that I'm looking forward to all of our missionaries. I'm looking forward to what is going on this entire week. I'm excited to hear from the Owens family. I don't know that I've ever met a missionary. I have a missionary friend in Indonesia, but I've never seen his slides and never watched his video and never heard much about the country. I'm excited about the Owens family. I want to hear about what's going on in Indonesia. I do know that it is one of the most highly populated Muslim countries in the entire world. I believe the religion there is about 97% Muslim. They're going to have their work cut out for them. We're going to have to pray for their safety as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm excited about the Lau family coming, and they're going to be going to Thompson, Manitoba. That's a needy area, and they need churches too. These are folks that are from a Mennonite background, and they're going to be going and preaching to a Mennonite area. So I believe God will use that and bless that. But I have to be honest with you. I am particularly excited about the Reimers, because the Reimers are going to West Africa. West Africa is where I've spent a lot of time. West Africa is a place where I've got to go down into the jungles and preach to those people. West Africa is where I've got to sit in Sunday school classes with those little faces. I remember walking through the jungle and going down to the church that first night, our first day, and going down the hill into the jungle. And all of a sudden, I had kids all around me walking to church, holding my hands and wanting to walk with me. I remember being in West Africa, and every time we'd drive back to the gate, all the little kids from the village would just come running out to see what we could do. And just wanted to play. They just wanted friends. And we just had a blast. And so my heart, I can't wait for the missionaries to West Africa. You say, what's the difference? Because I've seen their faces. I know some of their names. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we need to go from a people of being disconnected and just throwing money in an offering plate to being more involved in the cause of Christ. Because when we start to see people as Jesus Christ sees them, and by the way, Jesus knows their name. Jesus is concerned for them. Jesus died for the people in Thompson, and He died for the people in Indonesia, just as sure as He died for the people in West Africa. But we need to have a heart like the king did for Jeremiah and say, oh, that's Jeremiah? That's not just some common rabble-rousel. I have a heart for him, and I must reach out. I see tonight, first of all, a mission. Abed-Melech was the one that put this mission into force. And in verse 7, the Bible says something here that I find interesting. The Bible says, now when Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. We're going to come to our missions conference tonight to hear of the need. That's all it took for Abed-Melech. He just heard that there was a need. The Bible says this, mine eye hath affected mine heart. He didn't get to see it, but he certainly heard it, and it got into his heart. And he said, I got to do something about this. And because of the action of hearing, we see a reaction. And the Bible says Abimelech went forth. He said, I must do something about this. Can I encourage you this week that as the missionaries come, don't just say, well, another missionary, ho-hum. Instead, would you let your eye affect your heart? Would you let what you hear affect your heart? Can I tell you something? These people are passionate, passionate, passionate about where they're going and the people they'll be reaching. There's no way that you would pack up your family and your home and move thousands of miles across an ocean unless you had a love for those folks. Unless you had a passion to reach the lost. I believe Abimelech had a passion for Jeremiah, and it caused him to react. And so he went out and he went to the king. And the Bible says in verse 13, so they drew up Jeremiah with cords. Every mission starts with a vision. I wonder tonight if there isn't somebody in here that God will call to the mission field this week. I wonder if here in this room tonight there isn't some young people that God will strengthen. And you say, well, I don't know if God's calling me to mission. And so listen, let me just be honest with you. Just because God doesn't call you into full-time ministry doesn't mean you're a failure. It means that God wants to use you right here. God has a job for you. You know, sometimes we get this idea that, well, we got to send every kid to Bible college. Listen, there'd be nobody left to preach to. We need men and women of faith right here at Bethel Baptist Church. We need some godly people to stand up and pray for our missionaries and support our missionaries and be a help to our missionaries. Thank God for the Abimelechs. They're saying, I see a need. And I may not be able to do anything about it, but I can go and I can speak to the king. Hey, you can go and speak to the king as well. And you can do something about it. There is a mission to be accomplished. I want you to see, secondly, there's a vision. There's a vision. Here's what I was getting from this passage. There are a people to rescue. There are a people to rescue. I had to ask myself this question. Why is this Ethiopian even care about a Jew that's in captivity? Why would he care about Jeremiah? The Ethiopian was a eunuch. He sat in the king's house. He was a servant of the king, and he didn't do much else and never got out into the city very much, I don't expect. But he was there night and day to serve the king, and yet he had a concern for this Jewish man, Jeremiah. He cared for him. He had a love for him. Let me say this, because the king had a love for him. Do you hear what I said? I want to suspect tonight that Abimelech probably didn't even really know Jeremiah that well. We see later on that Jeremiah is a confidant to King Zedekiah, but you'll notice that he took him into the third room of the house. He didn't just openly speak to him. As a matter of fact, if we could take the time tonight, we don't have the time, but if we were to read the entire chapter, we would find that the counsel that Jeremiah gave unto Zedekiah, he finishes with this in verse 24, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. He didn't want everybody to know he was talking to Jeremiah. Getting advice from him. So I don't expect that Abimelech had a relationship with Jeremiah. But I do know this. He knew that the king did. And because the king had a concern for Jeremiah, the servants of the king also had a concern. And Abimelech went to King Zedekiah and he says, did you know that Jeremiah is in prison? And he's going to die there. And he had a concern for him. Let me say this. You may not love the people of West Africa. You may not love the people of Indonesia. You may not love the people of Thompson, Manitoba. But your king does. And because he has a love for them, we should have a love for them. We should have a concern for them. You know, years ago, I never saw my dad cry ever in my life except for one time. He never was a guy that broke down emotionally very often. I never saw. But my grandma got taken. In Lexington, Kentucky, coming back from Florida, had a terrible, terrible car accident. And I remember hearing how the trailer and the truck in the trailer, she kind of got jackknifed and was swerving, and they flipped on their side, and their window was open, and her head dragged on the highway. and severed some arteries up in the temple area. The hospital called my dad, and they didn't know if she was going to live or die. As a matter of fact, when Dad went down there, he said that he walked into the room and he had to actually walk back out and say to the, I think we're in the wrong room. That's not my mom. And they said, no, that's your mom. Couldn't recognize her, for her head was swollen and black and blue. He had to go in and he said, the doctor said, look in the drawer beside her bed and see if those are her wedding rings. And if those are her rings, that's your mom. And Dad says, the rings were the only way I could tell. But I remember when the hospital called and they said, we're not sure your mom's going to make it through the night. She's in pretty rough shape. My dad broke down and cried. And you know, I got to tell you, as a little boy, I think I was about 12 years old. That broke my heart. I don't know why it affected me so. But I just see my dad, because my dad was always the strength, you know, it was the guy that I went to when things were tough, and to see him break down like that and cry, it broke my heart. And I got thinking about that when I was reading this passage, and I thought, if Jeremiah dies in that pit, that king Zedekiah is going to be brokenhearted. And Abed-Melech says, I'm going to do whatever I can to prevent that. I wonder, sometimes the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels every time a sinner gets saved. You ever thought about that passage? Somebody say the angels rejoice. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. Who's in the presence of angels but the King of Kings? I believe He's the one rejoicing. Angels don't know what redemption is. I believe God is having a fit up there. I believe He's getting excited. But what happens when somebody dies and goes to a Christless eternity? Is God's heart broken? My Bible says that Jesus came up over Jerusalem and He wept. He says, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. Shouldn't our hearts be breaking if our Father's is breaking? He's concerned for the world. He died for the world. And He doesn't want His Son's death to be in vain. We ought to be concerned. We ought to have a vision. There's people to rescue. There's people dying. I want you to see the motivation. Look at verse 8. Abed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. For there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded who? Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Abed-Melech, the Bible tells us, he was a eunuch. A eunuch's job was essentially as a slave, but it was his job to tend to the wives of the kings. I don't know how many wives Zedekiah had. I know Solomon had a lot. David had a lot. Zedekiah, being a pagan king, probably had plenty of wives. And it was his job to take care of their needs, make sure they were taken care of. He'd supply for them, make sure that they had food, make sure that they had housing, make sure that they had everything they needed. That was the job of the eunuchs. Wasn't his job to lead men into battle. But you know, Abed-Melech went to the king, and the Bible says the king gave him authority. He says, I want you to go. I want you to gather 30 men, and I want you to go and draw him up out of that pit. Man, I got reading that, and I thought, wow. You know, I wonder sometimes if we don't get more involved because we're afraid that the Lord will say, I want you to go. Abed-Melech was just a servant, minding his own business. And he knew the king would be bothered by the death of Jeremiah, so he went to him, and the king says, oh, Abed-Melech, thank you for telling me, you go. You take 30 men, and you go fight the battles. I don't think he expected that. You know, we come to a missions conference, and this week, no doubt, Brother Thiessen's been praying and preparing. He's emailed me several times over the last 6 months, and he says, "Brother Furia, is there anything else I can pray about? What, you know, is there a theme that you want? Is there?" And he's just been preparing his heart. He said, "I'm putting messages together, and he says, I hope you don't mind. I keep calling and I keep writing because I just want to be sure that I'm giving the church what God wants me to give them." And so he says, "I'm prepared for this." And no doubt, as a result of that preparation, as a result of that prayer, God's going to prick your heart this week. Let me encourage you, respond. Respond. God may put His finger out and say, "Abed-Melech, I want you to go." He may use you. He may call you. He may not. But whatever God says, obey. Because if Abed-Melech had not obeyed the leading of the Lord and the commands of his king, no doubt Jeremiah would have died. But God used him to bring a great victory. We see the divine authority. I want you to see the dedicated minority in verse 10. The king commanded Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee." 30 men. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about a kingdom here. And I'm thinking about a big city with a king. And 30 men doesn't seem like a lot. I just heard this last night. I was listening to a gospel sing on the internet, and I like music, and I was listening to that. And I guess I didn't know, but I found out later on that the fellows that were singing were Southern Baptist men. And they said this, and boy, it scared me. They said, "In our denomination, the Southern Baptists, we are losing 3,500 pastors a year." 3,500. I don't know what you think about the Southern Baptist. That's not the point. The point is that we're losing 3,500 gospel preachers every single year. They may think different on us in a lot of stuff, but they still preach the gospel and they still lead souls to Christ. 3,500. We need a dedicated people that are willing to go. I wonder how difficult it was for him to rally the 30 men to go into battle. "We're going to overtake this prison and we're going to raise Jeremiah up out of the pit." Why? You mean 30 of us are going to give our lives to save one? If that's what God asks, that's what we should do. Give of ourselves that we might be a help to reach people for Jesus Christ. Look at the key in verse 10. The very last three words. Before he die. Listen, if we're going to be of service to God, there's only a small opportunity. There's only a small window of time. You can't help them after they're gone. I can't tell you how many times that I've been to funerals and they'll pray for the dead. I've come through times where people have come to the church and they'll say, "Hey, you know, they haven't come that long, or maybe they're just visiting." They'll say, my mother passed away last week, or my grandmother passed away. We had one dear lady that I've told you about, Mrs. Ames. She accepted Christ at 95 years old, but until she was 95, she was a Roman Catholic. She was raised in a convent from the time she was 2. I mean, that's Catholic. Amen? And she would come to me all the time when one of her friends, when you're 95, you lose friends. And she was losing friends and people in her building. She says, "Would you pray for so-and-so today?" And I said, "Yeah, I sure will." She says, "They died last night." And I'm writing down their name. Went, "Oh." And every time I'd explain to her, "Well, you know, Mrs. Ames, we'd love to pray for her family. And we'll pray for her friends in this time of grief. And we'll pray for you. But, you know, praying for the dead, really, I said, the Bible says it's given unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment." I said, "Her fate has been sealed." I said, "Whether she knew the Lord or didn't know the Lord, us praying is not going to change that now." I said, "But we'll be happy to pray." And every time I'd have to go through that speech because it was just so ingrained in her to pray for the dead. Friends, that verse is very true. It is given unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We only have a short time to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not all that old. I'm 42. But I cannot fathom how fast life is going now. It blows my mind. In just a couple months, my wife and I will be married for 21 years, and I think we just got married yesterday. I mean, it doesn't seem 21 years. I will have been married as long as I wasn't married pretty soon. I've got a son in college now. Where's the time go? And for you folks that are a little bit more experienced than I'll put it that way, how's that? How many of you think time just flies fast quickly? It's incredible. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait to turn 16 and start driving. It seemed like it took forever. I can't remember 16. We don't have that much time. The Bible says that life is but a vapor. And we need to dedicate ourselves to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you this week as the preacher comes and as he makes his plea from the Word of God, let what you hear affect your heart. Let the videos that you see, mine eye, let it affect your heart. And folks, take a step of faith. Because 30 years from now, when you say, well, you know, once I get my house paid off, and once I'll take a step of faith one day, I'll put a little bit more into the missions, it'll be too late for so many people. So many millions more will have gone on to a Christless eternity when your house is paid off, by the time the school loans are gone. Why not step out and trust the Lord? Well, I think of Abimelech. Think about the faith that he had to go to the king. How many of you remember the story of Esther? She had a husband who was a king, and she was afraid to talk to her own husband because you don't just walk up to a king and talk to him. But Abimelech did. He took the chance and he stepped out and he believed that the king would want to hear this news and do something about it. So he approached the king, and then the king said to Abimelech, good, I'm glad you told me, now you go. Uh-oh, what did I do? But he went, and God used them to save the prophet Jeremiah. But he had to do it before he died. There'd be no use after, there'd be no helping him then. Friends, there's a lost and dying world, dying and going to hell every day. The time is now. Could I encourage you by way of invitation tonight? We're going to take some time. I'm going to encourage everybody in the room to do this. Whether you come to the altar, whether you pray where you are, it doesn't matter. Would you just spend some purposeful time praying for our missions conference this week? Would you pray for Pastor Thiessen? I'm going to be honest with you. When we began thinking about this, I already had two missionaries scheduled by the time our last missions conference was over. We try to have a long way out planned. And a year ago, when we were planning our missions conference, the moment I prayed about it, for some reason the Lord said, Brian Thiessen's your preacher. I don't know why. I have no clue, but I'm trusting the Lord. And I believe that God is, because I said, all right, Lord, whatever you want, I believe the Lord's going to bring us just the right messages. So pray for Brother Thiessen. Pray for each of our missionaries. We have the Owens family, the Reimer family, and the Lau family. Pray for each of our missionary families. Just pray that God will affect your heart. Pray for yourself, that the Holy Spirit of God will get a hold of you. I'm going to ask Daniel to come, and he's going to just play softly this evening. Why don't you play Rescue the Perishing, and if we're still praying, play Send the Light. All right. Let's just take a time of invitation tonight. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray, you may do that. If you'd like to pray right where you are, if you'd like to pray with a partner, do that tonight. Well, let's spend some time really praying that God would get a hold of our hearts. verse with me. Let us not grow weary in the work of love.
Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Stand alive.
Glad that you're here tonight. Why don't we stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer? You have the announcements in your bulletin of all the activities going on, and so we're just going to be focused on our missions conference this week as we leave this place. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer as we're dismissed tonight. Good to have the Tyrrell family with us. Brother Dave Tyrrell, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please?
Dear God, we thank you again for allowing us this time to come together, Lord. We thank you for your word, how it's brought forth, Lord, and you show us something new every time from it, Lord. Dear Lord, now we pray for this week and this church that is coming up, the Missions Conference. I know the Missions Conference, Lord, can be the best time there is in the church. So we thank you for that opportunity for us to get the vision that we need sometimes, that we need those pictures and we need to meet the people, Lord. Sometimes that's what it takes for us to open our Bible, open our wallet and give out, Lord. Thank you now for what you've done for us today and this week, Lord. Give us the blessings that we don't always deserve. We thank you for it, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus.
Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.